Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for asking me to come, and I just trust that as we open the Word of God together that there will be a blessing for us all. I'm very comfortable. I'm sitting on a couple of pillows in order to lift me up, and so it's really a joy for me to be here this morning. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter in the Bible. It speaks about faith, and faith is so important to each one of us. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is being sure of what you hope for. If you're a Christian, you are expecting to go to heaven. Faith tells you that there is a heaven. You're expecting that you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith tells you that you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith permits you to read the Word of God, which is in the Bible, and then believe it and work in the good of it. Walk in the good of it, and faith will add a great deal of power and understanding to your life. Most of the time in Hebrews chapter 11, he's not speaking about saving faith. He's speaking about discipleship faith. Saving faith is something that can occur in just a moment. It can be a very small thing as long as God sees that it is real. The Lord Jesus said that if you have faith even the size of a grain of mustard seed, that God can work in redemption in your life. But discipleship faith means that all through your life, you learn to trust God and walk with God and grow in grace and grow in faith and live a victorious Christian life before the Lord. Notice, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, Abel offered up a better sacrifice than Cain did. And we read in verse 5 that that Enoch lived his life so that he pleased God, walked by faith, and he pleased God. In verse 7, Noah, in response to his faith, goes out and builds an ark. In verse 8, Abraham, when he is called upon to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed. Abraham leaves his home, leaves his family, just on the basis of faith. And that is a discipleship faith. That is a faith that permits us to trust in the Lord, trust the Word of God, and just walk before God, realizing that it is true and that God has truly blessed us. Look at verse 32. What more shall I say? I do not have time to speak about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. See, he's not talking about simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Of course, faith is indispensable for that. And salvation is so indispensable to each one of us. But he's talking about conquering kingdoms through faith, administering justice through faith, gained what was promised through faith, shut the mouths of lions through faith, quenched the fury of the flames through faith, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful and battled and routed foreign armies. So I believe that I'm speaking this morning to Christians, people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But then through the rest of your life, you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith can just continue growing in a wonderful way. And I want to concentrate on discipleship faith, and I want to pick out the example of Abraham, for Abraham is a very, very important part of faith in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans that Abraham is the father of us all. We would all say, well, he's certainly the father of the Jews, but the Bible says Abraham is the father of the Gentiles as well. And that is that I am saved as a Gentile. I am saved by believing exactly the same thing that Abraham believed. And that all of Abraham's blessings and promises came to him as a result of his faith. And if I have faith like Abraham had, and if I have the same beliefs that Abraham had, that my faith shall be reckoned for righteousness as well. Let me say in the Bible that faith is not eternal. Faith is not the most important thing in the Bible. It's tremendously important, but it's not eternal. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And all I am meaning when I say that faith is not eternal is that one day your faith will give way to sight. And when you are in the presence of the Lord in heaven, you will not be walking by faith anymore, but rather by sight. Notice, for example, in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Faith gives way to sight. Faith is so important to us here in this life because we don't have that sight with our eyes. And it is faith that gives us that sight as we are able to believe the Word of God. The same thing with hope. There is going to come a time in the glory when hope is fulfilled. But love goes on forever. Love goes on forever. God is love, and the very essence of love, and that is the eternal thing that we are made like unto. As sons of God, we are made like unto our Creator, and that will go on forever. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection. If you have a New King James, the verse says, we see through a glass darkly. I mean, everything you believe by faith. But because we are who we are, even my faith does not give me the whole story. The whole story is right here in the Bible, and I can read the verses, but can I really appropriate the verses? Can I really enter into the fullness of the verses? We see but a poor reflection. But then, when I get to the glory, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. In part. I mean, we read the Bible. You may read the Bible through every year, and you may get to be very good in it, but now you know in part. But then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Think of that, that in heaven I will know the same way that God knows me. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. I was thinking about that verse doing our breaking of bread service, which I thought was just a wonderful breaking of bread service. And there was a verse which was read in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'd like to use that verse as an example of the importance of faith in our life. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we read this, in him, that is in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. I mean, that's an eternal statement, isn't it? And I can say that very easily. I have redemption through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do I know that verse fully? In heaven, I believe, I will know that verse fully. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. See, that's hard to get your hands around, isn't it? The riches of the grace of God. You know, the word grace is an infinite word. I mean, just facing the word grace. Grace is a gift from God that you do not deserve. When the Bible speaks of that gift, it says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If you're talking about grace, it would take far greater words than any of us could say to fully describe grace. And once we could possibly describe grace, then we could begin to speak about the riches of his grace. And then we could begin to speak about the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another verse in Ephesians which speaks about the riches of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. In the coming ages, God the Father, might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That even when I get to heaven, I will know as I am known. But I will still be marveling in the ages of eternity to appreciate the incomparable riches of the grace of God in his kindness to me through the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we'll all be in heaven. And after we're in heaven for 10,000 years, I'll meet you on a park bench in heaven somewhere. And we will sit down and say, well, I know as I am known, but you know I still have trouble getting my arms around it. How kind God was to each one of us in giving us eternal life by giving his Son to die for our sins. It will take the ages of eternity. Now, the degree of faith that you have in your heart now, permits you to approach that truth. And as each one of us read a verse, the verse has, in a sense, different levels of meaning. It may fill our heart. It may be just a certain understanding that we have. But when we get to glory, we will fully appreciate. We will know as we are known. You know, one time the Lord told a parable to a Pharisee, and he said there was a creditor and he had two debtors. One owed him a little and one owed him a lot. And when neither could pay, the creditor just forgave both of them. And then the Lord said to the Pharisee, now which of them will love him the most? And the Pharisee said, the one who has been forgiven the most. And the Lord said he was right, you know. I mean, we read today, in him we have redemption through his blood. One day in heaven, I will know just exactly the fullness of what that means. And when I realize the fullness of that verse, my love for the Lord Jesus Christ will just increase and increase, you know. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Face to face with the Lord, I no longer need faith. But my love, I believe, will continue to grow in heaven as I appreciate truly what you and I have been forgiven. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in according with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, there are three times, really, in a way, that we come in contact with God. The first is God is our creator when he creates us in our mother's womb. There's no mention of faith there. When God makes you in your mother's womb, you are like a lump of clay. You know, he is the potter, we are the clay. That is something that you could easily apply to the creation of our bodies in our mother's womb. You don't apply that to discipleship. You're not just clay in discipleship. You are either going to grow in grace and in faith. You're going to respond to the commands of the Lord or not. A lot depends upon you. Your life at the end, as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will judge whether this action was wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. We are responsible for our faith and discipleship. But when we are created, there is no mention of faith there. When you were in your mother's womb, there was no mention of faith. Nevertheless, the Bible describes that to us. Look at, for example, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, these are precious verses, and I just, it's good to read these verses just to see how we began at the hand of the Lord. Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you, that is my God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them," that is, before one of the days of my life, "came to be." These words are precious to us because they remind us that the fact that God is our creator and that we are made in the image of God and that God made man for his glory. And those words are very prevalent today because, for example, in our country, according to the laws of our country, it would be possible to take a baby in the womb and just abort it. But these words speak of a real heritage that a baby in the womb has. And even though it does not have any faith or any knowledge of what is going on, Nevertheless, we are made by a divine creator, made in his image and made to his glory. And I think that Christians in general believe that the laws of our country will never be complete as long as we permit the abortion of babies. I don't know what the abortion rate is at the moment. But 2 years ago, the abortion rate in our country was 4,000 babies a day. A day. And if we are racking up numbers like that, then I would say in my heart, we better be awfully sure what we are doing, or we ought to take another look at our laws. But when God created you in your mother's womb, there was no need of faith. Saving faith is but a moment. Faith even the size of a grain of mustard seed. Sometimes in our salvation, we're not even quite sure the day that we were saved. We know that we may not have had any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Maybe our testimony is like that man in the 9th chapter of John, a man who was born blind, and he says, well, this one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I can see, you know. And that was it. That was the beginning of a pathway of discipleship. But discipleship faith is different. Discipleship faith calls for a conscious decision on our part. We are introduced to Abraham as sort of the father of faith. And the first thing you read about Abraham is God asks Abraham to leave his country. See, he's not just a lump of clay there. He has a decision to make. Abraham, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your father's house. And I want you to dwell in a land that I will show you. And Abraham, I'm not even going to tell you exactly what that land is, but you have to trust me. You have to trust me for that. And Abraham was willing to trust. Suppose, for example, I don't know how long you've been saved, but suppose God came to you, speaking in his word, and said, now, my will for you is that you leave your country. Tomorrow night, there's going to be a missionary meeting here. We've all rubbed shoulders with missionaries so often that we take them for granted. But for the most part, a missionary is a man who has left his country. And he has left his family. And he has left his ways. And he has gone to some other land in order to assist in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big decision, isn't it? I'll bet there's a lot of Christians that if you said, and God wants you to leave your country, that they would find a way to say, well, that's really not for me, Lord. Or I would imagine that there's been a lot of Christian fathers who earnestly and truly have brought up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then one day their son comes back and says, Dad, I've decided to go overseas and preach the gospel in Africa, you know. And all of a sudden, this Christian father, he finds that in his heart, says, wait a minute. Let's really talk about this very carefully. It's not an easy thing. I want you to leave your children. I want you to leave your land. I notice that you have missionaries of the week. One of the missionaries, the missionary of this week is Ed Christensen, who is commended by Woodside. I mean, this is a wonderful thing. We're here preaching the gospel in Kenilworth, and Woodside is probably unaware that Kenilworth is praying for Ed Christensen today. Ed Christensen spent his life in Peru. Now he has moved back into Virginia. Now he has moved back into his son's house. And his son takes part of the care of his father. There was another missionary that you had this week, Anita Clark. And Anita Clark was the one that led my wife Dolores and myself to the Lord. And I can really remember the very first day that I met Anita Clark. She invited me home from a meeting at Maplewood Gospel Chapel. And the thing that really struck me was that she lived in a little house with her husband, Bill Clark, who was a carpenter, and they had a son, their first son, James. And about the very first thing they told me was they were going to Peru to preach the gospel. And I had never known anybody who said, I'm leaving my country in order to serve the Lord. I mean, you don't find that in the average person. That's a big decision. Abraham, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your father's house. and I want you to follow me. Let me ask you, would you be willing to do that today? I mean, after all your years in Christianity and the knowledge that God surely is faithful, but would you do that today? Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, where it is carefully spelled out for us. Because I just want to present how great a man Abraham was. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." Now that was the beginning of testing of Abraham's faith. But it wasn't the end. Look at Genesis chapter 22. And I know that these are well-known portions, but it's good to familiarize yourself with this faith. Genesis 22, verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. God always wants to be number one in our life, right? Leave your country, Abraham. I have to be number one in your life. Leave your family. I have to be number one in your life. Leave your father's house. And now in Genesis 22, he's going to say, Abraham, offer up your son. Simply because I tell you to. I have to be number one in your life. Look at Genesis 22 verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he said. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I tell you about. Abraham, I have to be number one in your life. Now, actually, God was choosing Abraham. And based upon the faith of Abraham, he was going to create a nation, which was the nation of Israel. And God is looking for a man of great faith so that he can go ahead and accomplish this. Of great faith. God is still looking for men of great faith. Just turn back for a moment to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And verse 17, Genesis 18, verse 17. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. That's what God was calling him for. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. The Bible tells me that at the judgment seat of Christ there will be tears. It says that the Lord will kiss away all the tears. But there will be tears, and I think part of those tears will be the things that God could have done through your life and through my life if only I had been more faithful to him. We have faith to be saved, but now what is the fulfillment of that faith in our life? Do we win any battles? Do we quench any armies? Do we raise up any churches? Are our lives a testimony to the glory of Christ? Or are they not? Abraham was a very special man. Turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. There was another problem. Not only was he his only son whom he loved, but God had promised a nation that was going to come forth from Abraham. And the first one in that nation would be Isaac. And if Abraham kills Isaac, then what is the future of that nation? I mean, it was something that would weigh like a ton upon the mind of Abraham. And yet Abraham would be willing to do that. Notice, for example, in Genesis 22 and verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was really going to do it. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about that thing, that it tells us what was in the mind of Abraham. I mean, in the midst of this testing, a great challenge to his faith, and he picks up the knife, and the thing that is in Abraham's mind is, I'm going to kill Isaac, and God will raise him up again as a demonstration of his power. And that was the only thing he could think of. But of course, God does not let him kill his son. If God ever asks you to kill your son, then you will know, you should know from the Bible that that is not a command from the Lord. Let me just give you a verse on that, lest we fall prey to a verse that we think is from God, and if it were directed toward us, that it would not really be from God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, where God speaks about offering up your children, which of course people did in the past as they thought that they were pleasing God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 29. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. Look at verse 31. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. That's a good verse to underline if you underline your Bible. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their God. God does not ask you to offer up your son. And the moment Abraham shows that his faith will meet that task, that God speaks down from heaven and says in verse 12 of Genesis 22, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me, your only son. And then in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. Here is God not only promising that he will bring the Redeemer forth from Abraham, not only promising that he will bring a nation which will bear testimony to the redemption of God here upon the earth, which is the nation of Israel, but God not only promises it, but in verse 15, God swears it. He says, I not only promise this, but I swear it, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. Israel still has not fully done that, but one day Israel will turn to the Lord and God will make them victorious. And then in verse 18, and through your offspring in your seed, one member of your descendants, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And so here is God. Abraham makes his vows. Lord, I will leave my country. I will leave my people. I will leave my father's house. And although I do not understand it, I will offer up my son. And God now says, and Abraham, for my part, I give you my word that I will fulfill my promises to you. And furthermore, I swear that I will do it. You know, a very fascinating part of the Word of God in your study is to go through the Bible and see the things that God swears to. I mean, the whole Bible is the Word of God, but there are certain things that God swears to. And one of those things is, Abraham, I swear that from you I will bring forth a Redeemer, which will bring blessing to all the people. Look for a moment at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 14. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus speaks about discipleship faith. He's the discipleship faith. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are His disciple, this is what the Lord says to you. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now here the word hate is a comparative word. I mean, the Lord is certainly not telling us to hate our father and mother and our wife and our children. But He is emphasizing the point that in all things, the Lord must be number one. Am I a Christian? I love my mother, but the Lord is number one. You love your father, but the Lord is number one. You love your wife, but the Lord is number one. You love your children, but the Lord is number one. You say, well, my son is the most precious thing I have. Then the best thing that you can do for your son is to put God first in your life. That will only result in wonderful blessing for your son and for your family. You love your brothers, but the Lord is number one. You love your sister, but the Lord is number one. And then at the end of the sentence, and you love yourself. Yes, we do love ourselves, right? Thou shalt love your neighbor as you love yourself. Christianity tells you to love yourself. Christianity doesn't say you have to go into a monastery and eat brown bread the rest of your life. Christianity is you love yourself, but you love the Lord more. You love the Lord more. And what the Lord says here is that he must be above brothers and sisters, yes, and even our own life only. When you read that, you're reminded of a verse in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul said of Timothy, he says, "I have no other man like Timothy." What was so special about Timothy? Timothy put the Lord first. The next verse is, Paul says, for all other men. I want to read this to you rather than just try to read. All men seek their own, not the things that pertain unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read our heart, we know how easy that is. Yes, the Lord is my Savior, but in a way I have to be first. In a way I have to be first. All men seek their own, not the things that pertain unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone does not pick up his cross and follow me, what is a cross? A cross is just a place to die. I put myself in that position that I might serve the Lord more fully. Notice, for example, in Luke chapter 14, and as the Lord speaks about discipleship costs faith, requires faith. Luke 14, verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, a testimony. You want to honor something by building this tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. If a person considers himself a disciple of the Lord Jesus, then his life should say that. And if I simply go outside my door and I'm quoting verses, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me and so on, but my life does not measure up, then I do not accomplish my purpose. That if I'm going to honor the Lord, then I have to count the cost and recognize that there may be a discipleship price to pay in my life to honor the Lord. If you build the tower, you get full credit. If you build half a tower, then you get ridicule. If my life only half glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, then people say, this man actually began to build what he was not able to finish. Let me just close with a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So discipleship is a life that has to be lived by faith. By faith, and faith permits me to believe the Word of God, to walk close to my Savior, and it will give me the strength that I need for my testimony. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, or verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's house, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, the Bible never says that the church is the truth. Some churches will actually present that. The word of the church is the truth. No, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the church is the pillar of the truth. That is, the purpose of the church is to hold up the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a disciple of Christ, that's what you do in your life. You hold up the Lord Jesus Christ. Kenilworth Chapel, what is the service of Kenilworth Chapel? To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what other places there are in Kenilworth that exalt the Lord Jesus. You may go to a school where you're concerned about how your children are doing at school, and they may be doing an excellent job in educating, but the school does not exalt Jesus Christ. The town hall does not exalt Jesus Christ. It is the church which exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of my discipleship, to lift up Christ, to raise him up, to bring glory to his name. That comes at a cost. If I build that tower, I sit down first and say, do I have the funds in order to complete that tower, in order that that work may be satisfied? Abraham was a man that God could truly make promises to and fulfill those promises. Abraham was a man who in his heart could respond in faith to the advances of God. He would leave his family. He would leave his father, his people. He would leave his father. He would even offer up his son. That's strong faith. We need faith like that. God needs people like Abraham to fulfill his purposes here on the earth. Can we look to the Lord? Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for men like Abraham. We know that you did seek him out and that in his faith he did not fail thee. And we just pray that we can have faith like Abraham too. Great faith. Faith which gives us victory in our lives. Faith where we can see God working in our families. Faith where lifts up the effective witnessing of our chapels, that we walk by faith. Faith as presented in Hebrews chapter 11. In his name, we ask thy blessing. Amen.